are so glad that we still get to worship together, even though Snowmageddon is upon us. And so I'm just grateful for all of the volunteers that it takes for us to be able to pull something like this off. And listen, there are just several volunteers always behind the scenes that are making this happen. And so thank you to them for sure. Okay, listen, I can hear you clapping at home for them. So thank you for that. All right, but hey, listen, I'm glad that there are people in the room right now. I tell you, Pastor and I were talking about this before the service. You know, it was so difficult during that span of having no one in the church during COVID, and for us to just come up here and just preach into an empty room with just a camera, that's difficult, you know? And so I appreciate the energy in this room. And I am also grateful that we continue in our study, Christianity Defined, this evening and this morning for you, those that are watching right now. And so if you have your Bible with you, open with me to 1 John chapter 2. And the question that we are going to be answering today is this. Are you growing up or just growing older? You know, that's a pretty fascinating question, because if you think about living your life, you may move along the scale chronologically in your age, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you are growing in the spiritual depth in your walk with Jesus. You know, I used to love running in races. I've done a couple of them, but this is what happens when you run in a race, like a 5K, 10K, whatever, half marathon, whatever fits your fancy. But every time you have to sign up for the event, you have to register, okay, then you have to show up to the event, and then when you get there, they have like a registration table for you. You can get your number that they pin on you, and you get a goodie bag of some sort, and you get a free t-shirt. All right, everybody loves those free t-shirts every time, right? The turkey trots and all of these things, the Santa run, all of that. We love those t-shirts. But imagine with me if you decided, okay, you had some crazy New Year's resolution this year, and you said, hey, I'm going to get in shape, and I'm going to start running, and I'm going to motivate myself by signing up for this race. All right, so you sign up, you have all the intentions, right? But you never train one time and you never really think about it again, but you've already paid for it, and you show up on the day of the race because you've already paid for it, and the least you could do is get the free t-shirt, right? And so you show up to the race and you go to the registration table, you get all of the things, and then instead of running the race, you just simply go and get in your car, all right? So that's my kind of race, all right? You just go and you sit in the car, and here's what happens. Everybody else is running the race. Everybody else is getting after it. The gun goes off, they take off, but you are just sitting in the car. Now, everybody gets done. And you gather with everyone who just completed that race. You put on your t-shirt and you're just hanging out proud with everyone else that you have just completed the race. Now, that doesn't make much sense, does it? That's kind of absurd to think that way. But nonetheless, you still wear the t-shirt around town, right? Because you're proud of it, all right? But how crazy would that be for you to think to yourself that, yes, man, I just accomplished something great. This was awesome. You know, what's interesting is that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, the writer kind of illustrates the Christian life in the same way by running this race. And it says this. It says that, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, that lies before us, that race that is in front of us. Let us run with an endurance. You know what the Greek word there for endurance is agona. You know what that's where we get our English word agony. Let's run this race that is before us. Let's get after it together. This is what the writer is saying that the Christian life is like. But there are so many times that we think that when you register and you simply get the t-shirt and maybe even a goodie bag, that the race is over. You know, there are many times that we come to this place with our salvation that we think, okay, now that I'm saved, it's done. Right? Now that I'm saved, my soul is good, my soul is secure, which all of those things are true. If you are saved in Christ, you can never be taken away from Christ. But how absurd would that to be? It would be just as absurd to think that I can sit in the car and run this race. It would be the same thing to think that when we come to the point of salvation, that the race is over. You see, what we see in our text today in 1 John is that this is the beginning of the race. The point of salvation is the beginning of the race, of your journey with Jesus. And here's what we have to understand, that our spiritual growth does not automatically run parallel to your chronological age. Those two things are not automatic. Just because you grow older does not mean you are growing in your spiritual depth. So how are we to know? How are we to know where we are on the track? How are we to know where we are in this race? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, John gives us a pretty clear illustration. And he's illustrating the progress that should help us be aware of where we are on this race. And so if you have your Bible, let's stand together and let's read what John says in this section of Scripture. You stand with us at home. It'll be on the screens for you. But this is what John says. It says in verse 12, "I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for this time that we have together. And we ask now that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, that you would take this word and that you would apply it to each and every person that has ears to hear. And so, Father, be with us now wherever we are. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. You know, every good runner keeps track of where they are in the progression of the course. They keep track of where they are on the course. And for us as believers, John has given us insight into how we are to understand exactly where we are in the stages in the progression of spiritual growth. If you notice, John is using familial terms here. He is talking with familiarity so that we understand through this illustration exactly what he's talking about. And the first thing that we see is this first stage is spiritual childhood. He says in verse 12, and then he says in verse 14, he says it twice. He says, "I am writing to you, little children," in verse 12, "since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." All right, now, when he says little children here, he's not talking about age necessarily. What he is talking about is little children, those who are in the family of God, those who belong to the family of Jesus. He says, "I'm writing these things to you." This is consistent with 1 John, with the entire epistle, because he is writing to believers. And so this is a reminder, "I'm writing to you, little children," those who belong into the family of God, because your sins have been forgiven, right? You've been saved, your sins have been forgiven, so you're in the family of God. But he uses a different Greek word in verse 14. And you know, and this is really interesting because now he is illustrating, he's using the term chronologically instead of just you, as far as being in the family of God. And so he differentiates here to help us understand that there is a progression in the family, okay? In your biological family, there's a progression just as there is a progression in your spiritual life. And he says, spiritual children. He is talking about little children. He's saying that these are spiritual newborns. Spiritual infants, those who have just come to know Jesus, who have just come to faith. And this is an exciting time, right? You listen, when you have a new baby, all right, if you have ever been a part of that process, it doesn't seem like it's awesome at the beginning, right? Because it's kind of scary for your first time, especially. All right, but children are what? They are blessings from the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches, that the children are a blessing from God. And this is an exciting time in a family. When you get to bring a new child home, this is always an exciting time. Moms and dads, they're sending out cards. They're sending out birth announcements. Why? Because they're excited. This is an exciting time. And this is something that we should be celebrating. Why? Because it's really, there's new life, right? There's new life in your family that you get to bring home. And it's the same thing in the church, that we should be incredibly excited every time someone comes to faith, that every time there is a new person that comes to faith in Jesus, that they are a spiritual newborn, we should be celebrating like crazy. Every time there's a salvation in our church family, we have a new spiritual infant. We should be celebrating like crazy. When they come through the waters of baptism, we should be celebrating because why? There is new life among us. This is an indication that the Spirit of God is moving among us, that there is new life that is coming from ministry efforts from this body of believers. And so we should be excited about this. We shouldn't look down on spiritual infants. We shouldn't be annoyed by spiritual infants, but we should be excited that there is new life in the church. However, when you take that baby home, it is exciting, but it's also what? It is also a ton of work, okay? You have many sleepless nights. That baby can do absolutely nothing, okay? You have to feed it. You have to take it everywhere. You have to do all of these things. You have to bathe it. They never want to bathe themselves as little infants, right? You have to feed them everything that they want, and this is what we see. This is kind of a difficult time, but this is not the design for the baby to stay in that stage of life. The baby is supposed to grow, and they're supposed to continue to grow because of the care that they are receiving. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ." You see, Paul is making it clear here that it's not God's design to stay in this stage of life, that we should be progressing through life. Just like a baby grows, so should a Christian. But what we see is oftentimes is that we have some abnormal developments. And we see two things specifically about how you could develop abnormally. And the first thing is that you see this come out as being self-centered. Listen, this is what kids do. I mean, if you put kids in a room, it does not take long to figure out that they are self-centered little sinners, okay? That's just what they do, okay? This is what kids do. You put them in there, and they want this. They want to have this toy, but then my brother took this, and then my sister took this one. Listen, with four kids in our house, I promise you there is arguing often about who has this and who wants this. But what is interesting about this attitude is that it creeps into the church often with us. And can we just be honest for a second? Self-centeredness is not confined to infants or kids. It's right here in my heart just as much. The problem is that when you just let it go and you don't try to do anything about it, right? And this is a part of development for the kids. But this creeps into the church, this kind of attitude, this self-centered attitude, and it kind of shows itself up. It flares up in ways like this. You hear people say maybe things like, "I really love my Connect group, but I want it to stay just like it is." Right? "I really love going to this worship service, but I wish they would play music like this. I really wish that they would have played this song. I really don't like this song. I wish the preacher wouldn't preach so long." They must have went to Resonate that day. "But I wish the preacher would be a little more funny. I wish all of these things." What is the common denominator there? It's me, right? It's centered on my desires. It's centered on my needs. And this is how this kind of creeps up in the church. You know, this is abnormal development that we should be growing out of this as people of God. You know, there should never be a time where our preferences are greater than advancing the kingdom of God. You see, we should just be focused on advancing the kingdom of God. But we also see it not just in being self-centered, but we also see a lack of strength. I mean, you think about a newborn. I mean, they can't even lift their own heads up. You have to be careful. I remember the first time I held Riley, our firstborn. I remember I was so scared that I was going to break her. I mean, I was just so scared because she's wobbly. I mean, she's like Gumby, right? I mean, she just can't even hold up her own head. And not only that, but you have to carry children everywhere, right? You have to carry them everywhere because they lack the strength. Hopefully, by the age of 12, you know, 8 months to 14 months, sometime between there, hopefully that kids will start walking. But think about this. I remember taking all of our kids camping, and we decided we were going to go on a hike, okay? If you have children, you know how this ends, okay? It's never good, okay? But it's great memories, right? Okay, but this is what happened. We're going along this trail. We're having a great time. But about halfway through the hike, one of them says, "I'm tired." Okay, well, they've been walking and running this entire time, and all of a sudden, they're tired. They want you to carry them, right? And so you think, okay, well, she's only 4. I guess I'll pick her up. And sometimes it's Katie, you know, my wife, she's complaining about being, but no, I'm kidding. She's not here right now, so. But we're going to be watching this tomorrow together. That's not good. Okay, but this is what happens. Your kids, they're like, "I'm tired." And so you're carrying them this whole time. And then all of a sudden, they see something that they want to do. And what? Magically, their legs reappear, and they're no longer tired, right? And so you put them down, and they just take off running because they see something that they want to do. You know, this happens in the church as well. You know, sometimes we get super excited, and we are running after that thing. We're getting after that thing. And I love serving in this area. But as soon as there's something else that needs to be done, oh, man, you know what? I'm a little tired. I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. You know, sometimes we allow our passions to be greater than the overall mission that is in front of us. And not that passions are a bad thing. That's a good thing. God uses our passions. But here's what a lack of strength does sometimes in the believer is that we're only willing to do the things we want to do, not the things that need to be done. You see, a sign of strength in the believer is for you to do the things, for me to do the things, even though I don't necessarily want to. This isn't my greatest passion. This isn't my greatest desire, but I see that it is advancing the kingdom of God, and so I am in. You see how this happens, and oftentimes we can let this lack of strength just kind of reside in us. And this is what we see in spiritual childhood, but we are to move on from that. And what we see in the next progression, the way that John is talking, is that we see the next stage is spiritual youth. You see, spiritual youth, they are really, they're really seen and they are really known for their strength. And this is what John says, but you think about youth. I mean, these are the zealous type. Okay, they are the ones who are running 90 miles an hour that you and I are often just asking, man, I wish I had just an ounce of that energy and it would be so good, right? This is that stage of life that you see so often in adolescence. You see it up to 25-year-olds. I mean, listen, this is why the military is young, right? We don't want to send, I'm going to be careful how I say this, we don't want to send a ton of older, wiser, okay, how do you say that, politically correct? Who do we send? Who goes and fights wars? It's the young men. It's the ones who are still strong, that they have this willingness about them. You see, we see this in the life of the church. We see this often, that when a new believer comes, and man, they are so excited. They're excited about the things of God. They begin growing in the things of God, and more, they're getting more responsibility in the church. And you could go to them and you could ask anything. Hey, I need you to sweep the floors. Hey, I'm your guy. I'm doing it. And they're just running after it. Listen, this is the spiritual youth that we see so much. And what we see is that they are usually the first ones to volunteer for anything. And so this isn't something that is bad. It's a part of the progression along the way in our faith. But what we see often with their strength is that they are strong in the word. This is what John says. He says that the word, God's word, remains in you. You see, it's not like the spiritual, the milk that Peter talks about, that they're just trying to drink some of the milk. No. They're starting to bite off more and more of God's word. It's starting to overcome them. It's starting to live out of them. Instead of them just nursing on the word of God, they are starting to consume the word of God, that it is pouring and spilling out of them. This is what John is saying. And this is what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That is their endurance. That is what is giving them their strength, that they are relying on God's word to strengthen them. And this is what it means to have strength in the word. But strength in the word, it also gives you a further ability to be strong against the enemy. You see, this is how John describes it. At the end of verse 14, it says, because you are strong, talking about the spiritual youth, because you are strong, God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. You have conquered the evil one. And so there is this foundation that you have because you are ingesting the word of God, that you have this foundation to stand on against the enemy. Now, when we see conquered the evil one, this does not mean eradication of sin from your life. You see, many times we think through this, right? And John has already talked about this, and he has talked about what it means to have victory over sin, because he says this in 1 John 1:8, just for us to be clear, he says this. He says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so how does John go from there to here saying that you have victory over sin? Is he's talking about, because we know Christ, we know the victory that is in Christ. He's not saying that now you are perfect, right? John is not teaching a gospel of perfection. He is saying, no, listen, you know what it takes to overcome evil because you know the one who has overcome evil. You know the one who is victorious, and you are in that victory, that you share in that victory with Jesus Christ, and that we have an example in Jesus of how to overcome evil. Sin, how to overcome temptation. You remember Jesus gives us this example in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is being tempted. He's in the wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and maybe one of the weakest moments in the flesh if Jesus could have that. And Satan comes to him and begins to tempt him. And three times, every time he was tempted, every time Jesus did what? He fought back with the word of God. You see, our strength in the word gives us strength to conquer the enemy, to stand against the enemy. This is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 119:11, it says that I have treasured your word. The ESV says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. That this is no longer out here. God's word is no longer here that we are just reading and just going through the motion, but rather it is in us, that we are putting it deep within our soul so that in the moments of temptation that we have a sword, we have something to fight with. And this is exactly what we see in the life of Jesus. You know, when I went into the fire department, I was 18 years old, right out of high school. And I remember going through fire school and being so proud of what I was doing. My dad was a firefighter for 30 years. And I remember coming home to my dad, who was obviously a veteran. And I came home to him during my training, and I would tell him, I'm like, Dad, look at what we did today. Look at this new technique I had. Hey, look how long I stayed in the burn building for this long. Look at this new certification I just got today. And I remember my dad just looking at me like, okay, listen, you're training. That's good. He said, but now you're going to have to learn how to use it. You see, that's wisdom, right? It's learning how to use the knowledge that you have. It's learning how to use the tools that you have, the techniques that you have. And this is a sign of maturity. And this is what we see often with the spiritual youth, that they are getting all of the information. They're excited about these new things that they're learning, but they're not to the point of where they know exactly how to apply it. You see, this is what it takes in the church, is the spiritual maturity, right? This is what we see is that next phase in the progression of our faith is spiritual maturity. That you have spiritually mature people who are helping with those wisdom issues. And I love this in the church, because this is why the church is so important. This is why every part of the church is so important. The way that Paul describes the church in 1 Corinthians 12, saying that every member has a role, every member has a job, every member has something that they need to be a part of and doing. Why? Because we all need each other. You see, we need the spiritually mature to help develop the child. We need the spiritually mature to help develop the youth. We need this in our progression. We need this. And this is why it's so important for the spiritually mature to make sure that they are connected. Right? This is what it looks like for the spiritually mature. They are connected. They are connected to Christ. They are the branch that is attached completely to the vine of Christ. That they are attached, that they are abiding in Christ, that Christ is abiding and living in them in such a way that it is causing them to be growing, that they are growing themselves in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that they are, because they are attached to the vine, that they have no choice but to be growing. And if we are truly growing in the likeness of Christ, then we will be multiplying for Christ. You see, this is the third thing that we see about the spiritually mature, is that multiplication is not optional. That the spiritually mature, they are the ones who are making sure that development is taking place. That they are taking the spiritual child, they're taking the spiritual youth, and they are making sure that they are connected to Jesus, that they are connected to the bride of Christ, they are connected to the church, so that they can be growing in the likeness of Christ, so that they, in return, can be multiplying for the purpose of Christ. You see, the spiritually mature, what they are disciple makers. The spiritually mature are replicating themselves, and they are making sure that all of those around them, that they are bringing all of them along with them. You see, this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. He's saying that so we can present all of the body mature in Christ. And the spiritually mature, they make sure that that is what their life is centered on, is this one purpose and this one goal. You know, it's so easy for us when we're thinking about growing in Christ, when we think about progressing in our faith, that so many times we think about that race, and it's like we get to the starting line and you realize the race before you, and it's just overwhelming. That you think to yourself, there's no way I can get there. There's no possible way that I can finish this race. There's nothing that I can do to make this happen. And so many times Christians, when we think about the Christian life, when we think about this growth track, it gets kind of overwhelming to us and it causes us to kind of stiff arm it a little bit. That's not the call of Jesus. You see, this is not a call for you to be overwhelmed with where you are not. You see, the point of what John is writing here is not so that you can recognize how big of a failure you are. You see, that's not the point. You see, I love this story. I love this story about Cliff Young. I don't know if you've ever heard about Cliff Young, but he was a 61-year-old sheep herder. And he entered into this race, which is in Australia, and it's this ultra marathon. And it was 543 miles. And he shows up on the day of this race, this long race, right? 543 miles. And he shows up on the day of this race, and he's not been training for it like all the other athletes. I mean, athletes from around the world show up for this, athletes that are sponsored by Nike. And this Cliff Young, he shows up, and he looks like he's been sponsored by Bass Pro Shop or something. He's got overalls on. And he comes up to this race. Everybody thinks it's a joke. And this guy ends up winning the race. In fact, second place was 9 hours behind him. And everybody was making fun of the way he ran. He didn't look the part. He couldn't even run right. It's known as the Cliff Young shuffler, that he would just shuffle all the way. He had a short stride. Nobody thought that he could make it. But what is the point of that? The fact that he won this. You see, the Christian life, it is not about perfection. Right? It is not about what is perfect about you. It is the fact that we serve a perfect Savior who has called us into a relationship with Him so that we may follow Him, that we may not walk in perfection, but we may walk in progression toward Him. You remember the first time that Jesus called His disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You see, the route of your progression, the focus is not on you. The route of your progression is that first step that you are following after Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, He says, "I will make you become. I will grow you." And so here's for us tonight. Here's for you watching this morning. That first step. Have you even taken the step to go to that starting line, to follow Jesus? That is the very first step that we need to take in this life of being a Christian. For others of you, maybe you've been saved for a long time, but maybe you just feel like, man, I've just been stagnant in my faith. Well, we together, as a body of believers, will follow Jesus, and He will make us become. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You alone can grow us. Father, that You alone can save us. And it is by Your hand, Jesus, that You allow us to be a part of progressing in our faith. Father, I pray for the person who is not saved. I pray for the person who does not have a relationship with You. Father, that You would speak to them now. Father, that You would open their eyes and their heart to Your truth, that You came to rescue them. You came to save them. And so, Father, we love You, and we ask, Lord, that You help us to walk with You and grow with You. In the name of Jesus, we pray.